it on? Amen. We're working. Oh, Lord, thank you for this time, Lord. Amen. Lord, we open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to you. Amen. Lord, that we would receive your word. Amen. Lord, we need your word. Amen. Lord, your word is our defense. Lord, it's our strength and our hope. Amen. Lord, thank you that your word is our hope today. Amen. Lord, through your word, you've solved all the problems of man. Amen. You solved all your problems. Amen. Lord, we just want to see you in your word today. Amen. Lord, we receive this word in faith. Amen. So this the whole conference here is based on the Christian's attitude. On the front cover, it says the Christian's attitude towards the world. And in light of today, today's going on, it does feel like this is very timely. It's good to hear a message concerning how should I respond, especially as a believer. How should I respond to what's going on in the world? And even more, how is God responding to it? Amen. So man has a problem and God has a problem, and they're both the same one, and it's called sin. Amen. So by the end of this message, my hope is that we would see that God is doing something today. He's done something, he is doing something, and he will do something. Amen. To solve the problem, his problems and man's problems. But all this originated with sin, and we can come to the outline. The title of this message is the source. It started off with being the source of God's problems, but really the world's problems. We see this is actually God's problem, is the world. So the source of the world's problems and God's concern for them, or how God takes care of them. And so point one says, all of the problems of the world originate from sin, which began in Genesis when Satan spoke and man allowed sin to enter him. And so the verses that I'll use my phone as I have the verses all written out here. There's a couple to touch here real quick, just to show that how sin entered into man, where we see that sin, it didn't just happen with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden where God created them and then sin entered. This is still in us today, and it's been passed down. Where it says in Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death, and thus death passed on to all men because all have sinned. And then Ephesians 2:3, among whom we all also conducted ourselves once in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. Amen. And then James 1:15, then the lust, having conceived, gives birth to sin, and the sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And so when we look at the matter of sin here, we really see this progression of how the sin entered into man and how it's caused the problems today. This is still going on. It's not like sin just left man. Oh, well, God redeemed something in the old time. And so we really see how sin comes in. So point A says sin came in through Adam. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see Genesis 1 and 2 without Satan. Without sin. But then it says sin came in through Adam, who ate of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, causing man to experience spiritual death. And then we have point B, the fourfold fall of man reveals the progressive corruption on earth because of sin. And this is where I'm going to try to hang out here and camp on these points A through D here, because this is, if we can see the fall of man, where God started and where man ended up, we'll see why we're in the condition we're in today. We'll see the severity of the problem of sin and the problem of death to God. When we see this, we can also see how God cares for each fall and how his heart is always to bring in his economy, to be dispensed into man, to be man's enjoyment, his amusement and his living, to be his water, his food, and everything to him, to be his place of even living. This is God's desire, and this is God's problem, is that man is no longer living this way. Even his believers still, sometimes a lot of us still don't live this way every day. We have a picture of it in our head, maybe even a false picture of what we think it might look like. But I just pray that my hope is that as we go through this fall, we really see the severity of the fall and we see God's care and concern for not only man, but his purpose as well. And so the first fall from God's presence to man's conscience through the serpent's Satan's temptation. So in Genesis 3 is the first fall, which is where Adam and Eve have just been created. They said God ordained the marriage of man in Genesis 2 and said that a man should leave his mother and father, and the two should become one flesh. And so this shows that there should be a joining of a man and a woman. And this typifies, just as brief to briefly touch, this typifies Christ in the church. So I'll come into that more later. So in the first fall, Eve, the serpent came to Eve and deceived Eve. And so he came in and proposed something to Eve. And that was, he took God's word and just made her question it. And so man was living in the presence of God, but because Satan came, he injected himself into man through this speaking to Eve. Eve let it get into her. And so the real problem, you know, a lot of times we'll say the real problem is that they ate of the tree and so they died. That's not it. The problem is that they disobeyed God, and that was a problem. And that was the result of what happened. But the real problem is that Eve did not hide behind her husband, Adam. And so I found that kind of strange as I was studying for this, is that if Eve had gone to her husband and said, there's this serpent talking to me, deal with it. This is how we should be. This is so we can see how man handled it. Man handled it by just allowing it to enter. Eve just let the word of Satan enter into her mind. And she reasoned for a moment and thought, well, yeah, there's a tree. It must be good for something. As he said, we could eat of any tree. So, you know, Eve thought, I'll just go ahead and she reasoned with herself. And then it went from her mind into her emotions, and she had a desire to eat of this tree. Well, there is a tree here, so maybe I should eat from it. And then she had the desire. Yeah, it looks desirable to be wise like God. Wow, that's something to be grasped. Oh, wow, I desire that. And then she chose it with her will to eat of the tree, and then she even caused her husband to fall because she gave it to him. So if Eve had just gone to her husband and said to deal with it, Satan would have had no way. But instead, Satan, he came to her and seduced her and proposed sin into her, proposed this idea that maybe God was hiding something or withholding something of himself. But this isn't God's desire, because he said, of every tree you should eat, even the tree of life you should eat. You should eat this tree. This tree represents Christ. So man's problem was that man let sin enter. The first fall was Satan outside of man. We put a lot of blame of the fall on Satan, and he is the instigator of all sin. He's the father of sin, lies, and murder. But man is the cause of the first fall. Man let sin enter into him, and so we can see that today we should be doing this. We should be the ones who turn to the Lord, like Eve should have turned to her husband. And stood behind the Lord and said, Lord, deal with your enemy. Deal with this speaking serpent. I can't deal with this. We should do this in all situations. We should never be presumptuous at all to come to deal with something on our own without God. God's desire was that he would be everything to man, including his source of protection and his dwelling place, his security. Man had security in God. And so when we come to the second fall, we see, so this was actually, I should point out, this was from God's presence. Man was using his spirit. God gave man a spirit, and even says he breathed the spirit into man. He breathed him into a living soul, but the spirit of God entered him through the breath. And so the first one was from Adam and Eve was the spirit. The spirit was deadened. This is the first fall. This is what, if you were just to write there, the spirit was deadened. That's the first fall. Man lost he didn't exercise his spirit to godliness. He didn't exercise himself to take God, to turn to God as his person. The second fall comes in, and this comes in to was that 10 minutes left or 10 total? Oh, gotcha. Sorry. Amen. So the second fault comes in, and this is the man's overusing of his soul. So the mind, emotion, will that Eve let get corrupted from Satan's temptation after his seducing. Again, remember, Eve let the reasoning into her mind, the desire in her emotion, and her willing to eat, and to actually disobey God. And that was the problem. So then I want to show you actually something real quick. Right in between this, from the fall, between the first and second fall, God did something. He gave us the gospel. He spoke the first gospel to man. He gave, when Adam and Eve fell, he didn't just say, well, now you're in trouble. Adam, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They clothed themselves with things of the earth. They tried to this stuff because they realized their nakedness. And I was dealing with that. What is nakedness? Nakedness is the exposure of our sin before God, our fallen nature before God. Being exposed is so serious. Nakedness is really the instigator of all the rest of the fall. Our nakedness, our this. So we need to be covered. We need something to cover us. And this was what God did. He came to them. He didn't say, they were expecting the death sentence and expecting God to lay it out. And instead he says, where are you? Bringing them, I'm not mad at you, but I come to give you something. Amen. And then he asked them what happened, and he turns to the enemy and says, you're done. He says, you're finished. I'm gonna give you this woman a seed who's gonna crush you. Amen. Because you poisoned my man. You poisoned man. I can't do that. That's not acceptable. So he said, no. So then Adam and Eve begot Cain and Abel. And so we can see that the gospel was, God preached the gospel concerning them, and a promise was given. We know Adam received the gospel because he named his wife Eve, which is living. And then we know Eve received this gospel because she named her son Cain, which is, does anyone know? Acquired. Cain means acquired. Believing, she acquired the seed. Unfortunately, that wasn't the seed. And we will really see how Cain really wasn't the seed. He was actually the further cause of the fall. But she believed. She gave him a good name because she believed that this was what God was doing. She believed this seed was this one to crush him. Later we see this is actually Christ. So in the second fall, Cain decided in his own heart, because that's the heart is made up of our conscience, our mind, emotion, and will. So the connecting of our spirit to our soul. So now that man's spirit was dead, and he was now forced to be governed by his soul. No longer the presence of God in his spirit, but by his conscience. And so he obviously fails at this. So the second says, from man's conscience to others' control, bringing in arrogance, lying, anger, and even murder. So from man's conscience to others' control, bringing in arrogance. So arrogance is when Cain, I don't know if how many of you have heard the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel for a reason. Because Cain, you can even see Cain's considering his own life above God's. He's overreaching because he turns to his brother and he says, why are you feeding these sheep? You need to be working on the ground so you can provide for yourself, because man was cast out of the garden and now had to live for himself. He had to supply for himself because they were no longer in the presence of God. So they had to toil the earth. They had to take their food and their shelter and their clothing. They had to continue to work. Well, Cain thought it stupid that his brother was wasting his time feeding these sheep. And so, while Abel was feeding the sheep, he was actually doing something. He was receiving the gospel. He realized what God had offered, and he was feeding the sheep as so that he could present them as an offering to satisfy God. And so when Cain kills Abel, he's angry about this, because when they both present, Cain created religion here. In his own mind, he created religion. He thought, I can just take what I worked out of the and bring it out of the ground and give it to God, and that'll be sufficient. And that wasn't. That was his own thought. God never said in any way that would be acceptable. But he thought, I can do this. This should be fine. God will receive this. And God didn't receive it. And so he was mad at his brother. So he had the arrogance to create religion. So before we see anything else of society, we see religion comes in. And religion really is kind of the opening of of the world. It's what produces the world, really. It's a forerunner of the world. And so, because of this sin, what it says, arrogance to lying. And then he kills his brother, and then as Cain, God comes to him, he says, "Where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He just throws it off like, "I don't know." And then God says, "Well, I know. I hear his blood crying from the ground, so I'm coming to you. Don't lie to me." He proposed in his mind first that he could offer something worthy to God, that he had something in himself that was desirable. And there was nothing desirable because the life of Satan was injected into man in the first fall. So man had nothing of himself to offer anymore to God. He had to offer something that was worthy, and God showed that was blood through the covering of the skins of Adam and Eve. And so, why Abel was taking care of feeding the sheep. And then arrogance brings in the lying. So again, that's more in the mind, but it's also in our emotions. And anger, he stirred up anger toward his brother, but also toward God. "Who are you, God?" Like, I kind of just picture it as, like, what's the big deal? I mean, it's I'm trying to offer something to you. Won't you just accept it? But he gets angry about it. And that anger is what turns him against his brother to kill him. So he let sin enter into his mind to convince him again. And so what Satan did here, he distracted. Satan was distracting Cain with thought, with evil, wicked thoughts that got into him and thought, "You can offer something worthy to God. Go ahead and do it. You have something worthy." But you don't. That's the reality. And so he ends up murdering, which shows what caused him to murder was the satanic life, the Satan life that was injected into him. Satan is a murderer and no good, and he's a liar. He lied to Adam. He lied to Eve. He lied to Cain. And man let it enter into him. So man over-exercises his soul. Today, this is our experience. This is every single believer's experience. We over-exercise our soul, meaning our own mind. We come up with ideas that we think religiously. We're very religious. We think we can offer something worthy to God, or we can worship God in a certain way, or we can live a certain way, and God will be fine with it. Or it's not. We wonder. Well, is it? It's kind of borderline. So maybe I can get away with it. But that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be complacent. He wants to lie to us so that we develop something against God. His goal is to drive us away from God, from God's goal of being with him. And so there's this battle going on right now. Hopefully by now we can kind of see there's a little bit of a battle going on between God and Satan. You have Adam and Eve who received the gospel, but you have Cain who's still fallen. And Abel did receive, but he was slain. And so when God, actually I thought this was interesting. I had to struggle with this. God never actually cast Cain out of the garden. I mean, out of his presence. He never actually cast him out. Cain cast himself out. He says Cain left the presence of God. This is a sad, I heard a brother say, this is one of the most sad verses in all the Bible. That someone would willingly, by the satanic life, leave the presence of God. There's nothing worse. This is utter death. This is death. When he said that sin brings in death, sin entered fully into man and caused death. So he was governed by the Spirit with God in the presence. Now we see Cain failed, over-exercising his soul, and his soul was corrupted. And then now it comes to the just living by others. So Cain goes out from the presence of God. This is funny to me. Cain's so worried about himself that God is mad at him. And he actually gives him a chance. He never says, leave my presence. He tries to redeem Cain. He tries to redeem Cain by leaving leaving the door open to him, to always return. He never told Cain to leave. That's how we know that God is open to Cain coming and receiving him. And so this is for us today. So when Cain goes out, he goes out and creates culture. He creates the world. And out of the world, the nations and government. I think there's a couple verses or a couple fits here. Is that from? No, I'll go to that later. Yeah. So from the second fall, this leads us into the third fall, where Cain goes out and he's before the whole world. He goes with what they call it Nod, which means wandering. So he's a wanderer. He goes out and he has no protection. He has no food, no shelter, no enjoyment, so he creates his own. Man created his own enjoyment. But this was without God, so he doesn't know the godly enjoyment. He doesn't know. He creates a world and a civilization without God. And this is, and then we can even see this enter in through his descendants, his family. They create weapons. When he takes his wife, it produces many evils. It produces ones who make weapons and instruments and they to make a living by representing the cattle. It says that they have people who the cattle industry was created in Genesis. You know, we live in the heartland where there's cattle everywhere. The real cattle ranching was actually, that was in Genesis, to make a living. Man had to make a living now. And so I appreciate, I heard a brother someone quote it recently. I think maybe this is maybe a little bit premature, but I really wanted this thought. I mean, I want you to write this down. I'll say it slowly. I'll say it twice. This is so significant to me because this shows us what Satan wants for man. The world, this is the culture that Cain is creating, life without God. The world is Satan's device to facilitate man's operating without God. I'll say it a little bit faster. The world is Satan's device to facilitate man's operating without God. Man is now operating under his own device, but really he's actually operating under Satan with this satanic nature, producing Satan all over the earth, counter of what God had desired. Adam and Eve have another child named Seth who actually does produce a line worthy, who actually produces Noah, actually produces the good Enoch, not the bad Enoch from Cain that produces an evil town, but the good Enoch who actually was raptured Amen. By God because he walked with God, and he lived only a third of the average lifespan because he was so one with God that God raptured him to save him to Revelation to actually speak in the last days as one of the two witnesses. This is how well man was before God with Adam and Eve and their descendants. It even shows that in between that, their days were numbered. Right. When we look at the descendants of Adam and Eve, we see their numbered days. Amen. There's most of them are hundreds of years. I think the oldest was, starts with a J. It's one of those crazy names. He lived 969 years. Oh, was it Methuselah? Yeah, it was Methuselah. That's right. The oldest to live was Methuselah, 969 years. That's a long time. That means that Adam and Eve knew very light. I think Adam and Eve just died before Noah, before God raised up Noah. Just before. So there's you kind of get a sense of about 1,000 years going on, or maybe a little bit more, of all this happening. This is in the first 1,000 years. And so it sounds slow, but it's not. This is actually pretty fast. That's a day to God. In one day, man just fell, like instantly fell. It wasn't like it took time. So now we have C, which is the third fall, from others' control to human government. I don't know about you, but I don't like our government. I'm just going to say it. I don't like government. I don't like government at all. It's constricting. It's restricting. But it's needed. It's necessary because in the government we have laws. Man was just killing man. It even says one of Cain's descendants was, he tried to plead, well, if Cain is going to be avenged, you know, so much, then I should be avenged even more than this if I kill somebody. But that was their thinking, is I can do whatever I want and get away with it. And then they devise culture. We see culture everywhere. You ever driven along the interstate and just seen signs for like inappropriate things, like turn left to come here and live in your soul, like I mean, we see it everywhere, TV, YouTube, anywhere we look. We cannot drive ourselves away from it. So, you know, this culture, this world, that tells us that we need to make a living, we need to do something for ourselves, everything contrary to God, causes us to have a need of government and to create laws so that we don't just go into utter chaos. And then we go into the fourth fall. But in between this, there's a few points here. In Genesis 9, we see that God gives man authority over the earth. So between the third fall and the third fall really brings in the human government. Falls from the human government. And then from the human government to Satan's rebellion and instigation of this rebellion. But he has to deal with something that's so disgusting to him. The body was defiled and created something called the flesh. And the flesh is the most abhorrent thing to him. This came in through a mixture of man and fallen angels, or the sons. Genesis calls them sons of God, because Satan brought them from the presence of God. He took them with him, and they rebelled with him. And then they desired in their hearts to mingle with man and to have relations with man, and created Nephilim, these giants that were the production of man's overachieving and him in himself and being disgusting. Then the fourth fall comes in and actually causes an utter rebellion. This rebellion is actually, what's interesting is I always thought that in my before I really studied it thoroughly, my generic perception was that the flood came in after all the fall. No, it didn't. Noah came. He was the one in the third fall that God redeemed. He thought, surely the whole earth is wicked, and it was. But he said, I have this one I raised up, just this one in his family. And so he used Noah to build the ark, so to come out of that age. And then this new age came in, which actually brought in even more. This human government became even lawless, meaning rebellious, that they no longer even considered God. They absolutely rebelled against God. They actually knew God. They wanted to push away from him even farther. So they built a tower and a name for themselves. And this is what we do today. I'm going to probably run over just about 5 minutes just to finish this. So it'll go quickly. So I hope we see there's a fall here that Satan instigated and that man received and didn't have to fall into this. It began with Satan's proposing and seducing. And then he tried from seducing to desiring, and he just polluted man as far as he could, and then even caused man to rebel against God. So we can imagine why the world situations are in the way they are today. There's sickness and disease and everything, and all this chaos, and we just wonder sometimes, well, where is God? Well, this next few points, it's not few, but we'll get through it quickly. Man has enacted laws to prevent catastrophes from happening. On the other hand, the more laws man institutes, the more lawlessness runs rampant. If you can put up a law on the wall right here and says that to do this, well, now that it's there, we can break it. So what's the point? You know, man's laws are only for breaking. Laws are just, they're going to be broken because of the fallen nature of man, the satanic life of man. It's not just man. This is Satan's life, contrary to God's life. God desires that we would enjoy him, remember? So we go into D, God first works out his salvation to save us and solve our problem of sin. Once man is saved, all the problems related to him are consequently solved. Hallelujah. God works this out. He showed this through Adam and Eve. He redeemed them. He gave them the gospel. He tried to redeem Cain, but then he gave him Seth instead, who was the redeeming line, who continued God's moving on the earth to represent him. And then he gave him Noah in the wicked age, raised up Noah out of a completely dead and lawless wicked age. But then after him, he had a nakedness and a falling away from God because he got drunk and his son exposed his sins. And then his son was cursed. Anyway, that brought us to this rebelliousness. Point two, God is not apathetic concerning the world situation. He is hidden. And in his time, he will come to deliver his chosen believers from their fallen condition and save the world. There's a book called A God Who Hides Himself. I suggest you read it. It takes you maybe 10 minutes. It's not long. It's about 10, 15 pages. But it's absolutely worth reading. This is where I got the point A here. God is a God who hides himself. He looks not at the outward things, but at the heart in secret. You are a God who hides himself, O God. That's Isaiah 45:15. And so, you know, I did change it to 1 Kings 19. It speaks of Elijah. And in his time, he thought he was the only one left on the earth who cared for God's concern. And so he said, well, if you would just give man a sign, I've been praying. I was like, why are you so sad? He's like, because no one loves you anymore. No one cares for your concerns. And so he's like, he says, if you just present yourself, manifest yourself, maybe some will believe. So he comes and he comes to man. He comes to Elijah and he presents a strong wind that destroys a mountain. And then and God wasn't in it. And then he brings an earthquake, and God wasn't in it. And then he brings a fire, and God wasn't in it. And then he comes as this quiet, small voice, and there was Jehovah. And Cain was humbled because God comes to him and says, I forget the number, how many he had, or his remnant. He said, there's 7,000 or something. 7,000 who are here. You just don't see them. I don't come in and I don't do this outward way. I come to read. That today the Lord doesn't come to do anything outward. He comes to do something inward. Right. The problem from the beginning was an inward problem. Right. It was Satan who was outward, who got into man. Now man became the problem because of the satanic life. And this is rampant all over the earth. This is why the world is in such a fallen condition. So B, the story of the woman at the well shows us that Christ cares for man. First, he comes to us secretly, then touches our conscience, the leading part of our heart, that we would repent of our sins. Now he comes into our spirit, which is hidden as life, and quenches our thirst with himself as the living waters. I really, you know, and I kept reading over this outline, and I was like, how does that really fit? I'm the one who wrote this, and I'm like, how did that fit? I kept having to go back over, and I was like, this doesn't make sense, but this story alone can give us a general picture of what God is doing in a hidden way. God came to the earth in Matthew. We see in Matthew, he came in a very hidden way. There was a living star, and anyone could have followed it. Those who knew this living star could have followed it. And there were three pagans, the three wise men, the magi, followed it because they believed. But so he came in a hidden way, and so today, what he's doing is something in a very hidden way. I appreciate the woman at the well because he comes to her and he says, she's drawing water. He said, can you draw me water? And then, who am I? You're a Jew. I shouldn't be doing this. And he says, and then he just immediately exposes her sins and says, you've had five husbands. And she's like, how do you know that? Who are you? Who told you this? Like, I'm sure that was her response of like, who are you? You know? And so, but he touches her conscience. He gets to her. He exposes her sins. But then she repents of it. She's like, he saves her. He came to man and saved man in a hidden way. No one else was there. He touched her in her inward parts, in her spirit. Right. Got to her conscience. And she was cleansed before him. And not only that, but this the heart is inside. We can't see our heart today. Literally, we can't see it. But even spiritually speaking, our heart is inside of us. So he comes, he lives on the earth today in a hidden way. And he desires us again to express him as we did in Genesis. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was no sin and Satan wasn't there. In Revelation 21, Satan isn't there anymore. He's in the lake of fire and there's God and man again. So we do see that this is God's intention from the beginning and he ends with his intention and he will accomplish it. But he needs us to cooperate with him to do this. And so once we repent, he comes into us as the spirit and enlivens this deadened spirit that Satan deadened. But then not only that, he becomes our satisfaction again, no longer needing to the joys of the earth, no longer needing to, we still have to physically eat, but the Lord showed us that we Really, if we'd have that much faith, we don't actually have to eat. You know, we can just live on that word. So he becomes our the living waters in us again. So point three, the Bible shows us clearly that Christ has to come to earth two times. So his first time, so during his first coming, Christ came mainly to deal with sin, deliver the sinners, and dispense a new life to them. Amen. I think I have... Yeah, I actually want to point out, too, back just a little bit there with the woman at the well. The way we know today that Christ has done something, it says, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we come, yeah, so with point A, Second Corinthians 5:21, him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he came first to deal with the inward sin. And then point B shows that in his second coming, he would take care of all social, economic, governmental, cultural, religious, worldly problems. These will all be dealt with. And in Daniel, we have this great image. I read something I really enjoyed. It says, from its beginning to its termination, human government has always done three things: rebel against God, exalt man, and worship idols. Tower of Babel showed that all of that. It had idols on it, and they worshipped it. It was utter rebelliousness. They built their name in idols. They built their life on death. And so this will be dealt with in Daniel and in Revelation. We know that this great image represents all the governments, and really which really has all the whole fall of man into it as well, because human government was created out of the fall. So God comes to deal with the human government representing the entire this human race, really, the fallen man. And he crushes it. And so I just encourage you to read Daniel 2 and just be encouraged that God will accomplish this. He will come, and one day he will come, and he will end all the world's problems and his problems. And so we just need to be, I appreciate here at point A, this is how we should look about this. As Christians, we have many standings and attitudes concerning all of the problems of the world. However, we should not be those who look to solve all of these problems. Only when Christ comes a second time will all of these matters be thoroughly settled. So right now, we shouldn't be touching things that the Lord's not touching. We shouldn't be doing things that the Lord's not doing. We should be asking him, Lord, what are you doing? You've been separated so long from him. Sometimes even if you've known the Lord for 30 years, you can still be quite separated from him, because you haven't cared for your spirit. You haven't cared for his goal, which is to enjoy him. How often have we taken the time to enjoy him in that way? So all the problems will be dealt with eventually. We should not think the Lord is slow in his coming back. And this point, I'll take just a minute here. Can we read point A together? The Lord does not delay regarding the promise, as some count delay, but in long suffering toward you, not intending that any perish, but all advance to repentance. Amen. So Christ wants the mature bride. Christ wants something mature. He wants to redeem man completely, bring him absolutely from his completely and utterly fallen condition. And Christ does this. He doesn't deal with the whole outward problems of man. He didn't come the first time to deal with man's outward problems, to deal with the world. He didn't do that. He came to deal with man's personal problem, which was his problem: death, sin. He abolished it. He didn't just kind of cover it up anymore with skins. He wiped it out. He blotted it out absolutely in those who believe. And so the Lord did this, but again, it's in a hidden way. And why it seems like he's slow is because he wants as many as he desires to come to repentance. And he will wait for every one of them that he desires, which says all men, that he desires all men. So, you know, we see in Genesis that free will, he's just waiting for man according to his free will to come to him. B, the Lord's heart is not set on the time of the fulfillment of his promise, but on his people, whom he possesses peculiarly as a treasure, a chosen race, a royal priesthood. That really is that's really encouraging to me, because you know, this again, this really just shows what he's building up. This really shows what he's building is something inward, but the inward will be made known outward in his coming. And so the last point four here, we should only do what Christ is doing by taking him as our pattern. Christ didn't concern himself with outward government or issues. This in Mark, the Pharisees and the scribes come to him and they try to test him. They test God. They test the Lord. Taxes are bad. Raise your hand if you like to pay taxes. I didn't think so. And so no one wants to pay taxes, and even the Lord's eyes, taxes are actually bad. But they try to test him. What about taxes? Should we pay taxes? You know, and then he says, "Well, give me some money. Who's on there? Caesar. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. It's his. Man created it. Man, give to man what man desires." The Lord tells us we should follow. We shouldn't disobey authority. In fact, we should strongly. In fact, we see that with Ham and his father. He rebukes Ham. He curses Ham because he exposes the sins of his elect. We should never rebel. Rebellion in any form, to rebel up against the government or the injustices, that's not God's desire. If you have a desire to go protest and you have peace about it, ask the Lord, and if there's peace, do it. I'm not telling you not to do it, but we see what rebelliousness is, so we should have a concern for God in that way. And so the last point, this is, it began with the word, and here in point B, Matthew 4, the Lord uses the word. The Lord Jesus has overcome every temptation of the enemy. Man has failed at every step. And then he says he gave up his own way or his rights. We all think we have rights because we live in America. We have all these rights and we have, well, what about this? It's just law. It's just man's laws. God didn't create these laws. He didn't create these moralities. We live according to our lawlessness. And then so he says, but he didn't do anything for himself at all. And so what he did is he overcame in the temptations of Satan. He first told, Satan first tempted him, he tempted him as a man. And Christ defeated Satan as a man. Amen. Qualifying man to defeat his enemy today. And so when Christ spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting and praying before God, he was spent time before God. He cared for God. He didn't care anything for himself. And so when Satan came to test him, he just used the word against him. He used the gospel. He used God's word. He used God's authority against him. So this authority is now in us because we're children of God. We've seen this. This life is now in us. So this is what God is doing. He wants what I call it a beachhead. This is a battle. He needs a little remnant, just a few people on the earth who express him in such a way that he can turn the age and get rid of this rebelliousness. He can bring his kingdom today. Amen. Amen. Sorry for running over there.